There it is. Reverent. Yeah, here we go. Now, okay, that way I'm not reviewing stuff all the time. So now verses 11 to 15, this is positionally, we let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. It's not coming up on the screen now. Right. Thank you. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What I hope to finish today are verses 11 and 12. What I hope to do later is verses 13 to 15. So we looked at women and how they're to express themselves in practice, physically with her dress, positionally her demeanor. It's not just what she does on the outside, it's her spirit, her attitude that this is talking about. So now we're looking at her position in learning. Did we get there last week? Yep, we did. So let me go through some of those. Literally, a woman in quietness, let her be learning in all subjection. Talked about the fact that the meaning of learn in silence, as it is put in the King James, is illustrated in Acts 11, 18, where the same word is translated, they held their peace. So it doesn't mean that they can't say anything in this context. It just means they are to hold their peace when they would love to say something. In other words, the brethren in Acts 11, 18 became quiet concerning the matter about which they had been contending with Peter. When the time came, they held peace, they became quiet after Peter had explained things to them. So a woman is to learn while holding her peace, in other words, being quiet. With or in all subjection describes what her attitude should be in doing so. The point is not that quietness merely accompanies how she learns, but that quietness describes how she learns. And I hope that makes sense. This is how she learns. She does so in quietness. So it is a mindset, not merely muteness. The attitude is illustrated in 3:4 of 1 Timothy. If you just look right across the page, you can see where the word is used again, where the pastor, the bishop, is to have his children in subjection, same word with all subjection in verse 11, with all gravity. Subjection, we learned, means to rank oneself under. So that's a decision you've got to make. It's an attitude deliberately adopted in obedience. It's not something, well, you know, you're just subject to the... No, you have to make yourself. You have to say, I am subject, therefore I am going to practice this. And so it's something that you... have to deliberately adopt. The same word is used elsewhere, and we saw this last time, but I've got it up on the screen for you, where Jesus went down with his parents, came to Nazareth, and he himself was subject unto them. He ranked himself under. It was a deliberate choice that he made. It's a choice made by wives in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as under the Lord. It's the same word. It means rank yourself under. Even as the church is ranked unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, Colossians 3:18, submit or rank yourselves under your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Titus 2, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to be obedient. That's the same word, to be in subjection, to rank yourself under to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So this isn't just pulling one verse out of the Bible saying, hey, women are supposed to rank themselves under their husbands. It's all through the New Testament. And then we got to 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. And there's the word again. They are commanded to rank themselves under, as also saith the law. Where does it say that in the law? Well, the Old Testament is the law. Let's go back to Genesis 3:16. You're going to remember this when you see it. And this verse is going to include some other things we're going to be looking at later as well. Genesis chapter 3:16, beginning here, after the transgression in the previous verses in chapter 3. God says unto the woman in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and here it is, and he shall rule over thee. He shall rule over you. And so it's something that Paul, in teaching the Corinthians, as also saith the law, this is not new to you. This is what the law says. I have read so many commentaries on this passage, on 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35, and so many guys are so careful not to offend that they miss the truth. They're so careful not to say what needs to be said. And I admit, you know, because of what's happening in the world today and because of feminism and everything that's happening out there, guys are scared to say the right thing. Well, say it. You've got to say it because the Bible says it. Don't be a sissy. You've got to say what the Bible says. This begins in the Old Testament. And then I told you that the word keep silence there is different than the word silence in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11, it's the word quietness, but in 1 Corinthians 14:34, it literally says, I mean, here's the word, say nothing, hold your tongue. It's not just hold your peace, hold your tongue. It is not permitted unto them, women, to speak, but they are commanded. I put that in smaller because that's in italics in the King James, but to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So the part that I was really getting to last week had to do with that fact that women keeping silence in 1 Corinthians 14:34 has the idea of don't say anything. Just be quiet. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Woo! How do you unpack this? You can't make any comments. But be quiet. Okay, I'm being facetious here, but really you're illustrating something that I'm going to be getting to here that you've got to be careful about. First of all, as we look here in 1 Corinthians, and you're going to have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at these verses as to follow along with me. Let me see, did I put my translation up here? I don't have my translation, but look at 1 Corinthians 14 and note what you're going to see here. Because I asked, what does that have to do? I mean, it's very clear that you're not supposed to say anything. You're supposed to hold your tongue, right? No. Men? And somebody said context, and that's exactly right. I want us to look at the context of what's being said here. First of all, there's the word speak that you find there in verse 34. Both 34 and 35, that word speak 24 times in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. More than any other one chapter in the Bible. The word speak is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Also in chapter 14, the word church 9 times. More than any other one chapter in the New Testament other than Revelation chapter 2, where it's also 9 times, where Jesus is talking to the churches in Ephesus. But 9 times. You say, well, does repeating something have anything to do with this? Well, what do you think the whole topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what is he talking about a lot? Speaking and the church. Well, who's doing the speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as you go through this chapter? The context has to do with one who was speaking before the assembly in a preaching or teaching role, edifying. So when it says that she is to hold her tongue, we know for sure she is not to address the assembly. Note something else. The pronouns that have to do with speaking are masculine throughout. I know pronouns are a lot of problem for people today, but I still believe that every word is inspired in the Bible. And when it says, when it's referring to the masculine gender throughout, that does say something. There's none in the feminine gender. None of the pronouns of 1 Corinthians 14 are in the feminine gender. So, the subject of public speaking, prophesying, edifying, praying in the church is men. Thus, when it comes to preaching and or teaching, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the woman is to remain silent in the church and is not to speak. I don't understand why that is such a problem. I don't understand why people can't see that. In a day-to-day where women are studying for the ministry and getting into pulpits, and guys are going into those churches and are listening to women preach and teach. Why? Because they're a bunch of chauvinists? No, because the Bible says not to. But men are viewed as chauvinist for believing that, or even as I am doing today, teaching it from the Bible. Oh, you're just a chauvinist. No, I'm not. I'm preaching what the Bible says. I'm teaching what the Bible says. So, also you can understand verses 34 to 35, talking about the woman remaining silent, by comparing that to verse 28, where a man is also commanded to keep silence in the church. Same word. Hold your tongue, mister. When? Well, go back to verse 28. If there be no interpreter, this is one of the things that Paul's addressing in this chapter. That's a big issue in the church at Corinth, is people speaking in tongues. If there's no interpreter, let him hold his tongue in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. At certain times, under certain conditions, the man is to be silent. And the same word is used pertaining to women keeping silent. Therefore, the meaning is plain. It is simply unscriptural for a woman to speak in the position of a minister over the assembly of the church. But what about that? What about that? What I have underlined and in bold. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, first of all, that word ask. I've got a book by Richard C. Trench called Synonyms in the New Testament. It is a tremendous book if you're into Greek, because he goes throughout the New Testament and finds synonyms and differentiates word from word, and how there's this shade of meaning for this word that seems to be a synonym to this word. There's a shade of difference between here. And the word ask is in the New Testament. And one ask, it's aiteo, means where somebody on a lower level asks somebody in a higher position. It's the word that's always used when you pray and you ask God. Aiteo. Hi, he's way above me. Here's the word that's never used when you pray. Aiteo, erotao. Somebody on the same level. I never erotao to God. I am not on his level. That's why I love the Greek language. It differentiates words. What do you think this word ask is here? And by the way, it has the idea of interrogate. We don't interrogate God. But it says, wives, you can interrogate your husband at home. That's the idea of that word, ask. So, the preacher's preaching, and the woman has an objection in her mind. What is she used to doing? Well, like anybody. Whoa. She has an objection in her mind, and she's demanding an answer to what she sees. And you're all, We all do that. All of us have an objection. In fact, right now, half the women probably have an objection. Maybe. I don't know. And some of the sissy men. But rather than in the presence of the church / assembly interrogating for an answer, literally, and here's how it's translated, at home let them, her, be interrogating her own man. Go home and interrogate your husband. Do not do that in the assembly. Why? It is a shame in that way to be speaking in the church. Now, I've got some things that I wrote down here. Because I thought, how am I going to remember all this? Well, I'll write them down. Can questions be formed in such a way that you're challenging the teacher or the preacher? What do you mean? Okay, that's how you're asking it, okay? We won't even go there then. Don't even ask. That problem's taken care of. And can a woman register disapproval by noticeably whispering to her husband beside her in church? Loud enough so that even I hear her voice. I've heard ladies in this church. Folks, I'll be up here, and while I'm preaching, I hear somebody go, psh, 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 psh. It's a lady's voice. Talk about distracting. We try to teach our boys when they're little how to whisper, because we'd go to bed early. You guys be quiet. And they use their normal voice. We say, don't you know what your whisper voice is? So sometimes you think that you're whispering and nobody hears you. Well, we may not be able to hear the words you're using, but the fact that you're whispering is a distraction. And it can be heard. So here's the thing. Should women in this Sunday school class be able, during my teaching, to ask their husband a question while I'm teaching? Think about that. Think about that. Because I'm gonna say something that might surprise you. By the way, when she's asking her husband something in church, who does the husband listen to? Me or his wife? His wife. It's a distraction. So while she's whispering to him, stating her objection to what has just been said, perhaps, he's not able to hear what's being said next to have that in context, and therefore he's missed everything, and now she thinks she's got his ear, which she does, and now everything falls apart. So while she's whispering, she's missing important points and causing him to miss as well. It's not like you have a movie and you can hit replay. Here's what's interesting. A guy's watching a football game. It's a close game. This doesn't happen in my home because my wife, I don't watch a lot of football because I don't want to pay for it. But I love watching football. And here's the thing that guys have a complaint about. You're watching this game and it's getting tense and your wife comes in and she distracts you. It's like, not now. Same with the ladies when you're watching a Hallmark movie. And the husband walks in and he says, well, not now. It's a distraction. So you take 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 together. And it's teaching that the woman's position in the church is not in teaching men. 1 Timothy 2:12. She is not to usurp authority over the man, but to remain silent. But now I want to get to something that has to do with this class. A preaching service is different than a teaching service, correct? It is. What is preaching? Is preaching dialogue or monologue? It's monologue. That's when everybody, including men, you listen. It is interesting how often I'll preach a message and somebody raises their hand at the end of the message and they want to add to it. Be quiet. I get the last word in, you don't. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? No, be quiet. Whether it's a Sunday afternoon, whether it's a Wednesday night, when the challenge is given, it's a preaching. Don't add to it. Because Everybody's got something you could add. So leave it alone. How many of you get Frontline magazine? Dr. Mark Minnick has a tremendous 3 series in there about preaching and what's the difference between preaching and teaching. And he hammers the point away that today in churches, you know what they're going to? Discussion groups. Bible studies where everybody can add what they want to say to it. Even when you have the Rocky Mountain FBF, before I took it, it was becoming, let's all sit around in a big circle, let's have a discussion. I like discussions, but they always degenerate to the loudest one in a group. And I determined, okay, when they made me the coordinator, okay, from now on it's preaching. I want the men and the wives to come here and I want them to hear preaching. I don't want this to be a discussion time. Unless the preacher so chooses at the end to say, any questions or anybody want to add to it? That's what I'm getting to about this class, folks. I may come to the point, and this is how I run my Sunday school class, the adult Bible class. Are there any questions? Do I have, as the teacher, the right to ask everybody in here if you have a question? I do. I want to know what you're thinking. But what if a lady has something that she has an objection to? Is that the time to address it? What is she supposed to do? When you go home, ask your husband. I'm going to tell you why here in just a minute, just some thoughts that I had on that. But a preaching service is different than a teaching class. Preaching, though, does include elements of teaching, does it not? It obviously does. But it is a monologue, it's not a dialogue, it's not a group discussion. My teaching in this adult Bible class may be intentionally interactive, and I like it to be at points. But there's sometimes people will raise their hand and I won't take your question. I have every right just to, I'm not gonna recognize you as the teacher. According to my lesson plan. So the teacher, in his place of authority, can entertain questions of anybody in the class, including women. But, and I wrote this down, she especially must be careful how she asks, recognizing her scriptural position in the assembly. A Christian woman may be permitted, without preaching and teaching, to give her testimony of salvation for membership. Would you object to a lady getting up into the pulpit and giving her testimony for membership? That's speaking in the church. No. As a missionary reporting to a supporting church, when Belinda Richter comes, she gets in the pulpit, but you know what Belinda always does? She covers her head. I don't think she has to because she's got long hair, but she always covers her head. That's out of respect. Women may have questions in a business meeting. That's still in the assembly. Women may mention their prayer requests on a Wednesday night. That's asked for. I'm asking ladies included to read the missionary letter on Wednesday nights. And there's a lady who taught a man in the New Testament, by the way. Her name? Janet? Yeah, Priscilla's the woman. Who did they teach? Together. They taught him together. Apollos. Was that wrong? No, it's not in the assembly. And it's in a private meeting. Do women have good things to say? Husbands, do they? And Christian women may be permitted to teach other ladies. In fact, they're commanded to. So can they teach in the church? Absolutely. Megan's back there. Kayla's back there. Kathy's back there. Right? Where's Larry? Oh, Larry's back here. They're teaching the kids. And they ought to. Now, I prefer that when you get to this age, junior, where a boy reaches the age of 12, I really like a man teaching from then on. Sometimes they will have to ask a lady to you know, to step in. I would still prefer it's a man. But now this brings up another question. I try to anticipate all the questions. Somebody might have a different one. Let them ask their husbands. The word husbands is man. Let them ask their man. So what's the question that's coming up in some people's mind? Ladies, you are permitted to speak. Juanita?
What if you have an unsaved husband or ungodly?
Okay, that's one of them. What if your husband is unsaved or he's an ungodly man? What if you're not married? What if you're single? And what if you're a widow? What are they supposed to do? Did anybody else think this? As I'm going through it, I'm going, what are they supposed to do? So I thought of this later, so I put it on the back of one of my other sheets, put an arrow toward that. And I entitled it, What About Those With No Husband? The Unmarried. The Unsaved. You know what the answer is in the Bible? It does not address it. So, this is when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Take biblical principles. But we do know from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, let the woman remain silent with all subjection. It does not mention husbands there. She's still supposed to be quiet. It does not mention husbands like 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 does. But it is still clear that a woman is to learn in quietness with all subjection and is not to teach or usurp authority over a man. Thus, if a young lady has never married but she's still living at home, who would you say she should ask? Her father. You can find an Old Testament precedent for that. If he's still living, still under his authority. Otherwise, what should she do? And I'm interested to see what the men would say. Brother Ed. That's a possibility. Ask another woman who's asked her husband. I hadn't actually thought of that one. I would still probably say something differently, but that's a possibility. Brad? Yeah, the deacons are taking care of the widows. Ask your deacon or ask a deacon, somebody who's been elected to that position, and ask them. Who else could they ask? Privately. Now, this is privately. This is not in the assembly. They can ask the pastor. So it's not necessarily when you step outside the church. If it's in private. So I've got this concluding quote from Matthew Henry. Guys, this is for, oh yes, Paul. Yeah.
That's a prime reason why the dear ladies should talk about it with their husband at home.
Yeah. Now, with that in mind, and what I'm going to read you the quote here from Matthew Henry in just a second, what does this mean about the men? You better be paying attention. That's right. This is rightfully putting the pressure on the man. Rightfully so. Who's supposed to be leading the home? So men, listen. And this is what, I love this quote from Matthew Henry. It, as it is the woman's duty to learn in subjection, it is the man's duty to keep up his superiority by being able to instruct her. If it be her duty to ask her husband at home, it is his concern and duty to endeavor at least to be able to answer her inquiries. If it be a shame for her to speak in the church where she should be silent, it is a shame for him to be silent when he should speak and not be able to give an answer when she asks him at home. So there you go. I've had ladies ask me questions with their husband standing right there. And I've said, ask him. You don't need to ask me. Ask him. So let's look at a counterpoint. Let's ask somebody with a different point of view here. I read this article. 1 Corinthians 14:34 to 35 doesn't mean women can't preach. I found this online. You can find it too if you're interested. Let me go through what this person writes. Many Christians wrongly rip these verses out of context to prove that women can't be involved in ministry. And yet we must remember that Paul was writing to a very specific people at a very specific point in history. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see plenty of examples of amazing women involved in Christian ministry. For example, the Bible holds Abigail, Rahab, Esther, Ruth, Judith. Who's Judith? I didn't know either, so I had to go to my concordance. Judith? There's only one Judith. Only one Judith. Esau's wife, mentioned in Genesis 26:34, a Hittite who was a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Whoever is writing this does not know the Bible and is trying to make a point by listing a whole bunch of names to try to overwhelm you that this person has all kinds of evidence. And Mary, in high regard for the roles that they played in salvation history. By the way, what role... Did I jump too far? Yeah, salvation history. What role did Abigail have in salvation history? Brad?
Well, she was eventually David's wife, but she was smart enough to mitigate the foolishness of her husband.
But you're just giving me the facts. What role did she play in salvation history?
Nothing.
There's nothing. She did not play a role in salvation history unless being mentioned in the Bible is a role in salvation history. What about Rahab? Well, now you're getting there. Now you're actually getting somewhere. What role did Rahab have in salvation history? She's a great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that. What about Esther? What is her role in salvation history? Well, if you look at the Jews being delivered from destruction, the word salvation means deliverance. I could even see that one, if you're talking about that kind of deliverance or that kind of salvation. What about Ruth? Because Ruth is mentioned there too. Also in the line of Christ. But so you put a little bit of truth in there and then you put some other things in there that kind of throw you off. And you say, well, this person knows more than I do because, wow, what an article. And besides, I like the premise. That 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't mean women can't preach in church. I like what this person's saying, so I'm going to, you know, then you take everything that they say. The Bible tells us that women were the first ones to announce Jesus' resurrection. The Bible tells us that Moses' sister Miriam was a prophetess, Exodus 15, verse 20. Did Miriam ever have a spat with Moses? What was the problem with what she did? And ladies, this is open to you too. What did she do? She challenged his authority. But so did her brother Aaron. And yet God gave one of them leprosy. Have you ever wondered why God gave leprosy to Miriam but not to Aaron? Because it was especially bad that in front of all of Israel, this woman challenged the authority of Moses. And she had leprosy. And Moses had to appeal to God. God says, I'll do it, but for 7 days, she's going to be a leper. It's Numbers chapter 12 where you're going to find out about that. Deborah was a prophet and judge who, should be L-E-D, led Israel. Judges 4:4. Phoebe was a deaconess. Romans 16:1-2. Whatever the women in Corinth were up to, the Bible certainly does not teach that all women must remain silent or must be silent. Okay, men. What do you think about this? What should be standing out to you? And maybe it doesn't stand out because it's hard to see it unless you see the whole article. But does something stand out to you, men?
Well, I've been thinking about the phrase you said, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This guy that's writing this, it's bordering on blasphemous because it isn't consistent with Scripture.
Gotcha. But what is inconsistent in his or her article here? And this is what I want to point out to you. Okay, so I was asking men, what do you think about this counterpoint argument? Any other comments from a man? Okay. She just said, whatever the women in Corinth were up to, the Bible certainly does not teach that all women must be silent. That's what she just said. But go back to her introductory statement. Many Christians wrongly rip these verses out of context to prove that women can't be involved in ministry. Does any man here have a problem with a woman being involved in ministry? No. I'm constantly challenging you, ladies, as well as the men, be involved in the ministry of this church. And you are. Women minister to children. They minister to one another. You take food to people. There's so many ways the women are involved in ministry in the church. And yet, her introductory statement was, women can't be involved in ministry. But now what does her conclusion say? Without any evidence, she says that we teach that women must be silent from the point that we say that they can't be involved in ministry. So which is it? That they can't be involved in ministry? Or that they can't speak in the church? She's using a logical fallacy here. She changes the subject in her conclusion. And I say her because it's Equipping Godly Women by Brittany Ann. She's got an agenda. By the way, when you change the subject, what's that called in logic? A red herring argument. Some think that the red herring idea came from like a criminal running from the law, and the dogs chasing after him would drag a red herring behind them to distract the dog. And so the red herring argument is a distraction from what they're really talking about. As you can see, here it is, the whole article. It's a logical fallacy, changing the subject and the conclusion. What's interesting is that her analysis of 1 Corinthians 14:35 is actually an example as to why she should not be teaching or preaching. I quote Matthew Henry again, "Our spirit and conduct should be suitable to our rank. The natural distinctions God has made, we should observe. Those he has placed in subjection to others should not set themselves on a level nor affect or assume a superiority. The woman was made subject to the man, and she should keep her station and be content with it. For this reason, women must be silent in the churches, not set up for teachers. For this is setting up for superiority over the man." Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 2:11 to conclude that verse from Hebert. "As a learner, she is to be in quietness, not talking or seeking to instruct others. She is to be in complete subjection by voluntarily ranging herself under the divinely instituted headship of the man. The gospel elevated the woman and gave her a position of spiritual equality with the man before God, but it does not remove the original position of subordination that God ordained for women." But that's not the end of Paul's thought there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because he goes on to say, what's her position in teaching? We now see her position in learning. What about teaching? Here's a literal translation, "And a woman I am not permitting to be teaching, nor to be giving orders to a man." But, and the word "but" is that is that strong adversative, but to be being in quietness. So Paul says, I suffer not. I am not permitting. This is not merely Paul's own opinion, folks. This is Paul's inspired opinion. A woman, that is any woman, to teach. The object of teaching is a man. Aner, a male person, in distinction from the woman. Nor to usurp authority over. This phrase also precedes the word man, so man is also the object of this verb. She is not to teach him or usurp authority over him. And that word, usurp authority, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. The difficult part of that is when it's only used one time, you can't compare it with somewhere else in the New Testament, so you have to go to secular history and see where that word is used in secular history, which I leave to the other guys. And here's what it says. It's the only occurrence of this word. Here's the Greek word. And I'm not trying to impress you with Greek. I'm just showing you what the Greek lexicon of the New Testament, based on semantic domains, says. To control in a domineering manner. To control, to domineer. And then he gives that verse in Greek right there in 1 Timothy 2:12. Literally, to control in a dominating manner is often expressed idiomatically. For example, to shout orders at, to act like a chief toward, or to bark at. Timothy is saying a woman is not to bark at her husband. That would save a lot of problems, wouldn't it? It would. No woman may step into the place of the men without violating the very word she would try to teach both women and men. But to be in silence, and to be is in the present tense, silence is quietness. I'm going to close with this. The New Testament, as well as church history, shows that women have an honorable and indispensable ministry in the church without transgressing upon the position which God has reserved to the men. Titus 2, 3, and 4 assigns them a teaching ministry among their own sex and the children. Priscilla was not out of place when she, with her husband, helped the learned Apollos to know the way of the Lord more accurately, Acts 18:26. Paul gratefully acknowledges that Euodia and Syntyche had labored with him in the gospel, but that does not warrant the inference that they preached. Philippians 4, 2 and 3 is where you find out about Euodia and Syntyche. That's next. Sometime. I got through it. Any questions or comments, Brandon?
I don't want to wax eloquent or make this like a super long contribution. I probably do have a question, or it will need a response at the end. I just want to touch on Matthew Henry's commentary that you quoted. Just before the quote that you said, he said, yeah, and I'm sure that you did. He says, women were not ordinarily to teach, nor so much as to debate or ask questions in the church, but to learn in silence there, and if difficulties occurred, ask their own husbands at home. So I do have pretty strong convictions about 1 Timothy. I do have very strong convictions about the passage in 1 Corinthians, and maybe stronger than some other people may have their own convictions in the church. There's just two things that I want to point out, because as the passage says, a man does have the responsibility to speak. So the first thing is, that it, in every church that I've been a part of, there have been issues with the women being too vocal and the men being not vocal enough. And that's unfortunate, because I think the reason for that is because the men are not speaking up enough. Okay, so that would be my first point, I suppose. The second part of it is that often when women are contributing to the teaching and preaching in some churches, it seems to dilute the teaching and preaching, because very often those questions seem to branch off into comments rather than questions, or they're not necessarily on topic. Secondly, I think we have to remember that Sunday school is really a relatively new addition to the church, really just in the past 100 years. And so at this point, we're essentially just arguing what is the assembly and what is not. And I know that that can essentially just be semantics, but Sunday school, in my mind, is still the teaching of the Word of God. And I think that this passage most likely would apply to more settings than just the official preaching. And that, again, that's my conviction. And so I guess my handing it back off to you would be, what are your feelings on that?
On that part right there?
Again, yeah, both.